If you would take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I would like for us to consider a message that I've titled, God's Recipe for Gospel Success. God's Recipe for Gospel Success. And if you have been in attendance over the last several weeks, we are in week 7 of an 8-week series that we have titled, Share Hope and Share Life. And this is much more than a sermon series for us. We as your pastors have been burdened over the last year to bring before you a new vision statement, and it's just that, share hope and share life. And our objective is to create a culture here at Park Hills Baptist Church to where we are hyper-focused on sharing hope and sharing life. And you may wonder, well, what exactly does that mean? Sharing hope is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the hope that we all have of the Son of God who took on flesh, lived a perfect life, so you and I do not have to attempt to achieve perfection to earn heaven. He did that for us. And He Himself took upon the weight of sin for all man upon the cross of Calvary. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took on the weight of sin, died on that cross, paid the penalty for sin, which was death, buried in a tomb, and then walked out of that tomb on the third day victorious over death. And that's the gospel. That's the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ. And if we are followers of Him, that gospel should be on our lips every single day, everywhere we go, that we are proud to say that we are sons and daughters of God. And that gives us hope when we wake up every single morning to carry into this world, to be the light to this world, because Jesus, the light of the world, is already in us. And we can't help but shine His light to this world. What is also required of us from Scripture, we look at the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. The sharing life part of our vision statement is about making disciples. And the sacrifice that's required on all of our part is to share our lives. And we have to be willing to give up our time. We have to be willing to share in our wisdom with the people around us, the people in our connection groups, the people in our families, the people who live around us. We have to be willing to share life with them, not only to help those who are saved in their relationship with Jesus, but to be ready with the hope of the gospel when that opportunity opens up for that person we're sharing life with that does not yet know Jesus Christ. So that's what we've been focusing on over the last several weeks. And we really do hope that you'll invite someone on Easter Sunday and bring them with you as we celebrate this hope that we've been emphasizing all along for the past 7 weeks. And the next important part in this series is what I see as God's recipe for gospel success. If you've been attending a connection group, you've been looking in 1 Corinthians for a few weeks now. And so the context of this shouldn't be new to you, but if you haven't been, let me give you some contextual reference and framework here for the book of Corinthians. So Paul is writing this letter to a church at Corinth that is full of young Christians. That's why he refers to them as infants. And what was happening in this young church is it was in a bit of disarray. There was conflict, there was division. In the church at Corinth, there were some obvious issues, and Paul is writing to this church. Much of what he wrote to the Corinthian church was a bit of correction and a need for reform in their hearts and in their minds, and absolutely so in their church. And the thing I want you to see before we really get into the 1-2-3 of this, if you will, is that God outlines for us a recipe to maintain focus, to have not only gospel success, but to have church-wide success. If we want to be a successful church, we need to let the Word of God define what a successful church is. Because if we're not careful, if we take our eyes off of the Word of God, then we will no longer be a church. We will just be an organization chasing whatever it is, A, B, C, or D. So we need to stay focused on the Word of God. And God's recipe for any type of division, any type of trouble that we see throughout church history, throughout biblical history, when God's people wonder, He always brings a word of correction from Him. And so if you ever feel like you're in a place with in your relationship with God that maybe it's not going the way that it should, or maybe you're having some issues with a brother or a sister in Christ, maybe there is some division in between you and someone else, the best place to go in the first step is the Word of God. All throughout history, we see when groups of people lose their focus, God brings a word. And I always am reminded of Josiah, 2 Kings 2:22, where we see young Josiah take on the throne at 8 years old. He becomes king, and they are cleaning out the temple, doing some things there. And Hilkiah finds the book of the law, and he brings it to young Josiah and reads the word of God. And what Josiah realizes in that moment is that the very temple that was created to worship God was full of all kinds of idols. And it broke this young king's heart that he would be chasing other things, or that he would inherit a kingdom where the people of God were following so many idols. And he immediately began leading out in change, returning to the Word of God, cleared that temple out of all the idols that were there, and now the Word of God was at the forefront of his leadership in the beginning of his ministry in that time. And all we're attempting to do as your pastors and leaders is take the Word of God and say, hey, here's what God wants for us to do, so let's do this together. And let's focus on what we believe is most important, and that is the Word of God. And when we look at that, we see the gospel elevated in the Word of God. And it's a beautiful thing that we should all be excited about, that we should all identify with, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The easiest songs to sing in church are songs like the one we just heard, that's all about the beautiful name of Jesus. Because if it were not for the beautiful name of Jesus and His sacrifice and His resurrection from the dead, we would sit here hopeless in this place. But because of the beautiful name of Jesus, we sit here and rest in peace and in the Spirit and in the hope that Jesus Christ has given us all. And man, that ought to just create some excitement in our lives, some anticipation in the way that God wants to use us. So let's read the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I will follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So the first thing that I want you to see in God's recipe for gospel success, or for church success on a bigger scale, is our role in the meal. So there's a meal that's mentioned here in the first couple of verses. Look what Paul says in verse 2. "I fed you with milk, not solid food." So Paul came with the objective to feed the Corinthian people. But it was not food that we think of, like we're going to go to lunch here in a few minutes. He came to feed them with spiritual food. And the food here in this verse is the Word of God. And Paul brought the Word of God, and he came, he and Apollos, into this new community where people were being saved, and they began to just feed the people with the Word of God. If we are going to have success with the gospel out in our community, if we are going to be a successful church, we must understand that we all need to eat. We need to be fed spiritually. We need to understand that the Word of God is here for us to feast on day in and day out. And no matter whether you're in leadership as a teacher or if you serve in any other type ministry, in the choir or children's ministry or youth ministry, even if you're someone teaching, you need to eat. Monday through Saturday, you need to be feeding yourself spiritually with the Word of God. And it's also important to understand the context of your relationship with God, because Paul refers to them as infants. And if you've been saved recently, even within the last few years, you are an infant in Christ. And your relationship with God needs to be handled a little differently than someone who's been walking with God for 5, 10, 15, or 20 years. There are things that you need to focus on that are valuable to everyone, but the fragile nature of an infant in Christ is really important to understand. And that should not be anything that you feel less than everyone else. You should not feel inferior because you are an infant in Christ. If anything, the veterans ought to be surrounding you and helping you in your walk with God. The one thing you need as a new believer, if you've only been a Christian for a few years, a few months, a few days, a few hours, is you need someone in your life who can walk with you and help you understand the things of God. And you need to start out with the basic disciplines of our faith. You don't need to take a systematic theology course if you just got saved. And you may not even know what that means, and that's okay. But you need to learn how to pray. You need to consistently be in God's Word. You need to create the habits of consistently going to church. And listen, that doesn't mean you are the person that everybody looks at, oh, there's the newbie. Shouldn't be that way. You ought to be the one that everyone's excited about and helping along the way. But we have to understand, whether you're 7 or whether you're 70, if you're an infant in Christ, you've got to do the basic things well. And John Randall's one of my favorite preachers, who passed away with cancer a couple years ago, just loved him and his ministry. He would always say, you can't go on to the bigger things with God until you get the basic things right and you do those well. You want God to do big things through your life, then you do the basics well. You walk with God, you pray, you spend time with the Lord, you do the things that you need to do, because here is the risk, church. If we are not being fed, in an instant, we can become flesh-minded. And look at the way Paul addresses them again in verse 1. He says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He says in verse 2, you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? Paul doesn't even refer to them as spiritual people. Does that mean that they do not have the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean that. Does it mean that they do not have some spiritual qualities? No, but it means they are not walking in the Spirit because they are not focused on spiritual things. They're getting caught up in petty stuff. They're getting caught up in who's going to follow Paul, who's going to follow Apollos. Their life has become about earthly men instead of about Jesus Christ, the one who really matters. And so they find themselves in division, acting in the flesh, because they're not focused on spiritual things. And when you are not feeding yourself with the meal that is God's Word, you can become flesh-minded just like that. I love the way Matthew Henry says, the day you walk away from the disciplines, prayer, Bible study, so forth and so on, is the day you begin entertaining all kinds of evil. Listen to me, if I left my Bible and went away from it, wouldn't take me long to be a flesh-driven guy real quick. That's how susceptible we are to the temptations of the world. So we have to be careful. Let me give you the picture that I believe Paul wants us to have, God wants us to have in Colossians 3. Listen to these first three verses. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul writing to another church, another people, and he's saying you have to set your mind on Christ-centered things, because when we get focused down here on this earth, we lose sight of the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in and through us, and we'll be falling into the temptations of the flesh very quickly. It's crucial that we eat of the Word of God to be nourished spiritually and grow in our relationship with God. If we're going to have gospel success, we must do that. And listen, you don't have to have everything figured out in order to do that. You're going to just learn things coincidentally. You don't have to understand big churchy words to walk with God. You don't have to understand even a lot of the big Bible words, maybe. Some of this looks intimidating to you, but listen, you're going to figure it out. Your focus doesn't need to be any excuses or any peripheral ideas of, well, what if? What if I don't get this? What if I don't understand? What if I can't? Just eat. Don't ask a lot of questions. My grandpa always told me when I would ask him, "Hey, Papa, what is this?" "Son, don't ask what it is, just eat it." You ever have a grandpa like that? People around here, if they ask what it is, they don't eat. And I started eating seafood gumbo at a very young age, like in the single digits, like 7, 8, 9 years old. Seafood gumbo with shrimp and all these kind of things in it. And I remember my grandpa would put that in front of me, and I'd kind of start tasting it. And you know, in okra, there are little bitty seeds that tend to float around in your gumbo. I'd ask my papa, "What are these black things floating in here?" And you know what he would tell me? "Those are the crab eyeballs." You know what's funny is there wasn't any crab in the gumbo. But you know what, as a little boy, I thought, that's awesome. I get to eat crab eyeball. I wasn't scared at all. So I was just eating that. And you know what? I acquired a good taste for okra. It's better fried anyway. I mean, can I get an amen? But anyway, so let's not get too spiritual in here now. But you see, those things helped me acquire a taste for something. If he would have said, "Oh, that's okra. That doesn't sound good. Sounds nothing like ice cream or chocolate or okra sounds, but I'm not going to try that." Now, I'm not suggesting be deceitful with people who you're trying to get to walk with God. But what I'm saying is, don't complicate things. You eat of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit who lives in you is going to bring understanding. So just eat, church. Walk with God. Because when you don't do that, division can happen. God can, it will be difficult for our relationships, even with one another. And you know, one of the saddest statements in this text, in my opinion, if you look there in when he says, "You are still of the flesh," in verse 3 actually, "for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh," listen to this, "behaving only in a human way?" And then in verse 4 at the end, he says, "Are you not being merely human?" That's a really sad indictment of the people at Corinth. You know why? Because Paul's ultimately saying, you know, you don't even look like Christ. You just look like a mere human. When you behave like this, when you think it's more important to follow Paul or follow Apollos than the Lord Jesus Christ, you just look like a mere human, because you're completely missing the point. Let's not fall susceptible to this, church. Number two, the second thing I would like for you to see is our role in the field. And so he makes a reference here to God's field in verse 9. He says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so the field that's referenced here, our role in the field, if you will, is in the body of Christ. He's making a reference to the church is the field. And Paul's saying, you guys are the field. We came to plant. We came to water in the field to watch the field grow. But I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. When he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And then he makes the big statement here that we all need to hear loud and clear. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Church, our role in the field, in the church, some of us are going to plant, some of us are going to water, but ultimately the way God would define our role is would call us all servants. So there's Jesus, the head of the church, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on his throne. And guess what? Everyone else below Christ is on a level playing field as far as we are defined as servants of God. And that's a privilege to be considered a servant of God. But in the hierarchy of life and careers and all the different things we do, we're so used to bosses and management and all these hierarchies in our workplace that a lot of times we can get distracted in the church to fight for authority, to fight for control, to fight for power, when at the end of the day, Jesus is on the throne and he ought to be the one that we're looking to. But if we lose our spiritual mindset and we stop eating, stop setting our minds on things that are above, real quickly we can start to look for hierarchy in the church, start to look for authority, start to look for power. And I believe that Jesus Christ would say, if your mind is set on the things that are above, you wouldn't be worried about all of those things because it would be all about him. And we have to be careful again that we stay spiritually minded and understand that we are all servants. And a key passage that's going to help you with that is John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We're connected to the vine. We are an extension of the vine. But he provides life, nutrients, everything we need. And if you want to bear fruit and look like a person who's following Christ, you got to stay connected to the vine. And you have to understand that you are just a servant, an extension of Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for a little edge or a little power, a little authority in the church, or you think a position of teaching, leadership, or any of those things is going to provide your path of power, you're just looking at this the wrong way. Because your main objective as a follower of Christ ought to be the glory of Jesus. And you know, a lot of times, God won't let us have our way because Jesus has a better plan. Have you ever seen two people arguing over the glory of Jesus? What are you guys, why don't y'all talk anymore? Why are you so upset at each other? Oh, because I want Jesus' way and he wants Jesus' way and we're just not getting along. You ever heard such a thing? What's typically the number one word, the first word out of their mouth? I want this, he or she wants this. It's when we become focused on ourselves that we lose sight of the main goal. So our role in the field, church, is we are the servants. I want you to look again at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. It's important for us to understand that Paul and Apollos were the means, not the cause. I want to say that again because it's important. Paul and Apollos were the means, but not the cause. God used them as a means to plant and to water and to do ministry. And that's the way God wants to use us, to share hope and share life. We are the means, but we are not the cause. We don't cause people to be saved, but we are the means by which God wants to share the gospel of Christ. And that's the third and final thing that I would like for you to see, is our role in the results. So I just read it to you. Let me read 7 through 9 again. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Our role in the results is very, very limited. If you look back at verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Listen to that very last part of verse 5. As the Lord assigned to each. You know what I see there in that statement is the sovereign hand of God. Paul himself admits, hey, I watered, or I planted, he watered, we're both working together. And then he says, as the Lord assigned to each. So even though they might have tried to divide the ministry up to teach and to lead and to disciple, he says, we planted in water as the Lord assigned. Even the control that we have to put people in groups, to divide people up, to organize this thing that we call church, there's still the sovereign hand of God assigning to each as he wishes. And what I love about this is the sovereign hand of God still in control. So at the end of the day, we live out our responsibilities that God wants us to have. But at the end of the day, the sovereign hand of God is at work. And we have to trust that he is working, because God can see a picture so much greater that we can see in our limited perspective. In church, we always have to submit to that. Even when it comes to sharing hope and sharing life. Here are the three elements of a gospel conversation that are present when you're sharing the gospel, and if someone gets saved. There are three key things that the Bible outlines for a gospel conversation, and this falls in line with the results. Because if we're saying share hope, there's going to be a result to that conversation. Some people will accept Christ when you share the gospel with them, and some people will not. That's just the way that it is. What we want you to see is it's not really your job in the results. But here is what is your responsibility. So here are those three elements in Caleb's terms that I would like to give to you about a gospel conversation. Number one, you have to have the messenger. Romans 10, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? There has to be a messenger in this equation of gospel conversations. If we're going to share hope, there has to be someone sharing hope. The second element to it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. So there's the leadership, the working, the drawing of the Holy Spirit who brings people to that place where they understand who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Guess how much you have to do with that? Zero. And you know what? That ought to lift a burden from us. Because sharing our faith is intimidating. It's difficult. But God asks you to simply be the messenger. That's the part he asked for you to, the role for you to play in, is to be the messenger. Then it's on the Holy Spirit to work in that moment. And then number three, there's the responsibility of the person hearing the gospel. They have to make a decision. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That person is going to make a decision. They're either going to be like the rich young ruler who hears about Christ and says, no thanks. Or they're going to be like Cornelius when Peter comes into his home and says, here's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole household believes. They've got to make a decision. But you know, in that decision they made, there was a messenger, and there was the Spirit at work. And church, this is the template for us when it comes to the results. Understand, it's not your job to save people. Don't be discouraged when people reject the gospel. You've got a third of the responsibility in this equation, if you will. That's to be the messenger, to gladly share the hope of Jesus Christ. And the other two-thirds is God, God, God. And man, that's awesome to see the Lord at work. So here's ultimately an important question that I would like for you to all consider. If we know Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, it's all God who ultimately saves people, creates that gospel moment. It's God who grows people spiritually. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be instrumental in something where you can never receive the credit for the results? Because that's what this requires. Are you willing to be instrumental in something where you can never receive credit? Are you willing to do that? Because what do we all want? We want a pat on the back. We want credit. We want people to love what we're doing and love what we're saying. That's just our natural inclination, and that may happen. But at the end of the day, are you willing to share the hope of the gospel, knowing that ultimately you're not going to get credit for the end result, even when it is people being saved? Every person that comes to Christ, when we look at that person, we should say, glory to God, Jesus did the work. And that ought to encourage us, because when we are following this recipe to have gospel success and church success, when we are following this, when we're eating of the Word of God, we understand that we're all servants. We're the means, not the cause. When we understand our role in the results is not the glory, it's all about Jesus Christ. When we understand that, God is going to do great and mighty and powerful things in and through this fellowship called Park Hills Baptist Church. And church, we hope as your leaders that we would be a church moving forward with the gospel, sharing hope, sharing life, willing to not care about the credit, but simply willing for Jesus to get all the glory. And then we will move from the milk, the infant food, to the more solid food. And you know what? No one really looks forward to just a glass of milk by itself. Some people do. But there are all kinds of things that go along with that glass of milk. Cookies is one, brownies, I could go on and on. But when you feed yourself and you follow God, when you feed yourself spiritually with the Word of God, then you begin to understand what it means to walk with Jesus. And then you aren't just an infant crying for milk. Then you're someone seeking the meal. And you're someone who looks forward to sharing hope and sharing life. You know why? Because you've experienced it. There is an experiential nature to our relationship with God. And people get scared when we start talking about experiences. But you know what an experience is? Sharing the gospel and seeing God work. Sharing the gospel, seeing God work may not have been the result you wanted. That's spiritual activity and work in your life. And when you eat and you serve and you understand who gets the glory, then you will look forward to the work of the ministry. And one of my favorite meals growing up was when Mom would put a roast on potatoes and carrots. That's just the righteous way to do it. In the oven, and it's in there, and I don't even know what's there when I leave the house, but you all know where I'm going. You walk into that house when a roast has been on all morning, and it's a righteous experience. And it's like, where are the rolls? Where's the butter? Where's my plate? And you know what? We look forward to it. Why? Because I've tasted the roast, tasted the carrots, tasted the potatoes, tasted the rolls with the butter, and now I look forward to it. And you know what? When you serve Jesus, when you live for Jesus, when you feed yourself with spiritual things, you know what you begin to look forward to every day? Is Jesus. And that's exactly where God wants you in your life today. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes.